Well, good morning again. You know, in pretty much every church across the nation, we have two flags that stand in the auditorium. That is the American flag and the Christian flag. And these two flags, they represent two different types of freedom. One is a freedom to essentially go where we want, do what we want, say what we want, live where we want, to dream big dreams, and then pursue them. Someone once wrote, "It's the veteran, not the reporter, who has given us the freedom of the press. It's the veteran, not the poet, who has given us freedom of speech. It's the veteran, not the campus organizer, who has given us the freedom to assemble. And it's the veteran, not the politician, who's given us the right to vote. And it's the veteran, not the preacher, who has given us the freedom of religion." Veterans over the centuries have sacrificed so much to obtain and preserve this precious freedom, which also includes our God-given right to worship our Creator anytime, anywhere. Which points us to the other type of freedom that's represented by the Christian flag. It is a greater freedom that can only be found in Christ, who died as a ransom to set us free. This is a freedom from a life of futility, a freedom from the tyranny of sin, regret, hate, and bitterness. It's the freedom to love God and to love our neighbor, to serve either of these flags and the freedoms that they represent faithfully and effectively. We must meet certain requirements. Before one can become a veteran, they must first be a good soldier. So my question for you today is, what does it take to become a veteran? And not just a military veteran, but a spiritual veteran. The Apostle Paul knew a little bit about this. Having been enlisted in the Lord's army after encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus and enduring countless obstacles as a result, Paul was a veteran Christian, if there ever was one. Toward the end of his life, while facing execution for his commitment to Christ, Paul sat in a cold Roman prison, cut off from the world with just a quill and some parchment. Paul knew that he would soon be executed. And so he wrote his final thoughts to a young pastor named Timothy, passing to him the torch of leadership, reminding him of what was truly important and encouraging him to keep the faith. In our Bibles today, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verses 3 and 4, Paul makes this brief statement. "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." In the King James, it reads a little bit differently, but still the message is the same. "You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as soldier." In these two short verses, Paul uses some specific words, and I'm going to pick them out of the New King James here. They're E words. And these E words are enlist, endure, engage, and entangle. And they each represent a different aspect of what it takes to become a veteran soldier of Christ. And today we're going to start with the last E word that Paul uses, which is enlist. You can't become a veteran if you don't enlist. As Paul says in the ESV, the soldier's aim is to please his enlisting officer. Thankfully, our country no longer uses a forced draft. Recruitment officers are sent out to encourage people to volunteer. But men and women have the freedom to choose whether or not they're going to serve in the American military. And people make that choice for different reasons. Some of the people that I've talked to, they do it for a variety of reasons. Maybe so they could go to college. Maybe on a patriotic duty. Some were raised in military families. And still others They enlist because they're looking for some sort of sense of direction or purpose in their lives. No matter what the reasons are, it has to be a tough decision. It's a life-changing decision to simply leave everything behind. God does not force anyone to serve in the service of his kingdom either. He does send out recruitment officers like you and me to encourage people to serve in his army, but it's our choice. People make the decision for different reasons. Maybe you were brought up with the faith of your parents. Maybe you sense God's leading in your life. Or maybe you came to Christ looking for a sense of purpose and direction. No matter the reason, it's a life-changing decision and not one to be taken lightly. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sister, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." It's from Luke chapter 14. Following Jesus is a life-altering commitment that requires full devotion. It's a personal pledge that you're going to let Christ become the leader of your own life. And I'm certain that any believer here today will testify that it is the best decision that they've ever made. The first step to becoming a spiritual veteran is enlisting. The next step is enduring. American soldiers in every branch of the military have a lot to endure, not the least of which is the grueling physical discipline experienced during basic training. My supervisor at SBU, his son enlisted in the Army a few years ago, and he wrote a letter home during basic. And in one of the letters, he talks about the gas chamber. He said it was the worst thing he'd ever had to endure. He said, "Your eyes feel like they have soap in them. It feels like someone is holding a lighter under your nose and you can't breathe." I've experienced pepper spray. That was the worst thing I've had to endure. That was even worse than breaking my arm. I couldn't breathe. I had no control. And that's just a short blast of this stuff. I can't imagine being in a room where the room is filled with this toxic gas and you have to endure that and breathe that in. Of course, there are many less physical hardships that soldiers have to endure as well. One of these things is being separated from their families. And then there's the rigidity of military life, often personified in ranking officers. There's a story of an Air Force major who was promoted to colonel, and he got a new office. On his first morning in his new office, an airman knocked on his door and asked to speak with him. The colonel, wanting to impress this airman, picked up his phone and began talking. "Yes, General, thank you. Yes, I will pass that information along to the president this afternoon. Yes, goodbye, sir." Then, turning to the airman, he said, "And what do you want?" "Oh, nothing, sir. I just came by to hook up your telephone." If you want to be a veteran, you have to have endurance. As Paul told Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As we've seen in the New King James, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Thank God that we're living in a country where Christians don't experience the kind of hardships they do in other parts of the world. Hardships like what Paul experienced. During his missionary journeys, Paul was flogged, stoned, shipwrecked, and more. But even in America, life is full of hardships. Bad things do happen. Our faith is tested. James reminds us in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I think James is saying, be joyful about hardships and then welcome them. Bring it on. Let's grow. As soldiers of Christ, we have to endure. We have to keep the faith. And we have to praise God even in the midst of our struggles. So we enlist. We endure. And we must engage. General Sherman once said, "You don't know the horrible aspects of war. I've been through two wars and I know. I've seen cities and homes in ashes. I've seen thousands of men lying on the ground, their dead faces looking up at the skies. I tell you, war is hell." I've never experienced the horrible aspects of war, but I do have great respect for those who have engaged in it. Even those servicemen and women who were blessed to serve during peacetime, however, must still be prepared to engage the enemy. Through training exercises and combat practice, they stay sharp and vigilant, always prepared for battle. As Christians, we need to do the same. As Paul explains, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments with every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. In other words, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we have to be prepared to engage in spiritual warfare. Like we found last week in Jesus, we battle temptation. We stand opposed to false religions and worldviews that are hostile to Christianity. We're called to defend our faith with reason and precision. We can't be afraid to stand up for Jesus, either in the public square or in our personal relationships. God is counting on us to take captives, which means that we surrender our own thoughts and beliefs to Christ, but also leading others to do the same with gentleness and respect. You see, in the Lord's army, we don't kill those who oppose us. Rather, we make them our allies. And in the Lord's army, we aren't fighting alone. Just as soldiers in a squad, platoon, or company depend on each other, Christians rely on our own church family to support us and stand beside us. Even more, we have God on our side. David Dykes, a Baptist minister from Texas, once shared an amazing story. He writes, "During World War II, soldiers were often given Bibles to take into battle. I recall one veteran showing me his. A German bullet punctured it and traveled halfway through until it stopped at Psalm 91. The bullet seemed as if it was pointing directly at Psalm 91:11, which says, 'For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways.'" That's pretty amazing. As Christians, we shouldn't ever be afraid to engage our friends, our co-workers, or our culture. After all, if God is for us, who can stand against us? In order to be a veteran, we must enlist, endure, engage. And finally, we don't get entangled. The last word that Paul uses in these two verses is entangled. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. A new recruit, shortly after joining the Navy, asked his commanding officer for a pass so he could attend the wedding. His commanding officer said, "Sure, but you have to be back by 7 p.m. Sunday." The recruit said, "You don't understand, sir. I'm in the wedding." The officer replied back, "No, you don't understand. You're in the Navy. When you serve this flag, the American flag, you are expected to be completely committed to your country and to allow nothing to prevent you from performing your duties and serving faithfully. When we serve this flag, the Christian flag, we are also expected to be completely committed to Christ and his kingdom. We are expected to serve him faithfully, not allowing anything to keep us from doing his will." Unfortunately, countless Christians, after coming to Christ in faith, do get entangled in the affairs of the world. They let other things become more important to them than Jesus. In fact, Jesus told a story about this very thing. He talked about a farmer who scattered seed everywhere he went. Then Jesus said, "The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity." We need to be careful about the things we let distract us from Jesus. As Paul has said elsewhere, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. It's from Philippians 3. As we mentioned already, there are two types of freedoms embodied in two different flags. As we go throughout our days, we want to thank veterans who've served to preserve our political freedoms, which allow us to freely worship our Creator, who gives us that greater freedom so that we can live free, that freedom that we so desperately need. Freedom from sin, freedom from the vices of life. Maybe you're entangled in cares and worries of this life. Maybe you're afraid to engage people in spiritual conversation. Maybe you're enduring some hardship and need someone to stand with you and help you fight that good fight. Or maybe you haven't yet enlisted in God's army, but you're thinking about it. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God, but if there's anything that I can do to help you become a spiritual veteran, let's talk about it. If you haven't yet enlisted in the army and joined together to receive that uniform that we talked about last week, let's talk about it. Will you pray with me?